Good morning, church. Good morning. Good to be with you this morning on this Sunday morning. Good to have all of you joining us from your homes this morning as well. Genesis chapter 16 this morning, as we continue our series on Abraham and his journey of faith and how we can learn so much from examining the life of Abraham. And we started this series in chapter 12 of Genesis, looking at the calling of Abraham, and then chapter 13, the condescension of Abraham, then in chapter 14, the courage of Abraham, and last week, the covenant with Abraham. Today, we're going to be looking at the compromise by Abraham, or as he's known here until next week's chapter, Abram, the compromise of Abram. And here's why surrendering to the Lord, as we've just sung about, is so important. God doesn't ask us to surrender just because he's on some kind of power trip. God understands that when we surrender to what his wishes are and his will is, it goes better for us. It's better for us. When we choose our way rather than his way, when we choose our will rather than his will, it doesn't go well. We create problems and messes for ourselves. In fact, that's exactly what we see playing out here in Genesis chapter 16. In fact, it's a mess that Abram and Sarai created that we in the world are still being affected by today. No small thing. So let's get into this chapter and learn some things this morning and be reminded of some things that we can apply to our own journey of faith. And I'll say this, this isn't the best outline titles, but this is what I came up with as I looked at this chapter. In the first six verses of chapter 16, what you see are human beings behaving badly. Human beings, just like us, behaving badly. But then, beginning in verse 7 through the rest of the chapter, you see God being so good. God being who God always is. A God who is willing to get involved in our messes and try to help us through it and help us salvage some good things out of it. Sort of the Romans 28. God can bring good things even out of the messes and the bad choices and the bad decisions that we make in life. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not given birth to any children. And again, you'll note there in verse 3 that they had been living there in Canaan for 10 years. So they've been waiting for 10 years for God to fulfill his promise. And here's the thing. We all need to learn to wait for God to fulfill what God has promised he will do, because God will do it. It doesn't always happen in our timing. And we've got to learn to trust that God even has a reason and a purpose for why he's making us wait. We, in this day and age, especially with all of our technology, that everything can happen so quickly, and in America and whatever, we have this bad habit of wanting instant gratification. And God teaches us in his word, there are reasons, there are great purposes that I am bringing about in your life and in other people's lives during the process of waiting. Waiting is not purposeless. Waiting is not a waste of time. God is at work, and God is moving even in our waiting, you see. So Sarai, Abram's wife, had not given birth to any children, but she did have an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, since the Lord has prevented me from having children, have sexual relations with my servant. Let's stop there. Let's first talk about Sarai's faulty view of God. You see, the wording that she uses, in fact, the word prevented is the form of the verb that denotes completed action or a permanent condition. In other words, from Sarai's own understanding, this is never going to change. I know better than God. I know how this is going to fall out. I know the conclusion of the matter. Really? As a human being, you know more than God. And her view of God at this point, because she knows the promises that God has given to her husband Abram, is that God is a God who forgets what he has promised and is unable to overcome obstacles. Because look, I'm now 10 years older than I was when this promise first came. So this is just the way it's going to be, right? Again, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean unto your own understanding. Sarai was trying to figure this out with her little human brain like we do many times and thinking we know more than God does. That gets us into trouble instead of just trusting in the Lord. And by then saying, perhaps, the end of verse 2, I can have a family by her. Notice the word perhaps. There's no surety there. There's no confidence there. There's no certainty there because that's true. When we try to do things our way and in our wisdom, there's absolutely no certainty that we can have because we don't know. So even though she had cooked up this plan that her husband was going to go in and have sexual relations with this servant and that there was going to be a child by them, that would be the way this is worked out, that she had no certainty about that. You see, the reason why God wants us and calls us to live by his word and by his promises is that actually gives us certainty and surety. That actually gives us stability and can settle our hearts and minds. Because if God has said it, it will happen. And I don't need to like, well, it might happen. It might. No. It will happen because God said. And how much more settled could all of them have been if they would have just trusted in the word of the Lord? How much more settled and stable would our lives be if we just trusted in what God said? Instead of how things look, which is why the Bible tells us to walk by faith, not by sight. You see, she is seeking a human solution to accomplish a heavenly purpose. That never works out. God doesn't need our help in fulfilling his promises. You see, it was almost like Abram and Sarai thought, you know what? We need to help God. You know, no, God doesn't need our help. God just asks us to be available, to be a vessel, to be a conduit, to be his instrument. He'll do it, as we said. He'll do all the heavy lifting. We just need to trust him. And then verse 2, the end, Abram did what Sarai told him. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit later about Abram abdicating his spiritual leadership in the home and how disastrous that is. But I do want to make a couple comments. Where's the altar of worship in all of this? What about what God has already told him? Whose voice should he be listening to? Should he be listening more to the voice of God or the voice of his wife? Well, I'll tell you if you don't know, the voice of God. There should never be a human being, even our spouse or anybody whose voice that we should follow and listen to and obey more than the voice of God. That's the voice we should pay attention to most. Abram didn't do that. Abram did what Sarai told him. And unlike other times where Abram was walking by faith and living by faith, it was, remember, it was out of his altars. It was out of his worship. It was out of that foundation of worship and putting God where God's supposed to be and acknowledging God. That's when he was making right choices and right decisions. You don't see any evidence that Abram and Sarai said, you know, before we make this step, because this is a pretty big step, before we make this choice, before we make this decision, maybe we need to consult God on this. Maybe we need to make sure that this is God's will and not our will, you see. But they didn't do it. Just like us. We get ourselves in trouble when we make decisions and choices in our life without consulting God. Without going to him and saying, God, what do you think about this? What choice or decision do you think I should make? And that we do it all out of a foundation of worship. God, you are holy. You are worthy. You are great. You are good. You are all those things. So why would I ever want to take one step in my life without making sure that it aligns with what you desire, what you want, what your will is? I think of the words of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. Oh, that all of us would be that surrendered to God out of, again, that attitude of worship. Putting God in his rightful place. You see none of that. Now, let's go on. In verse 3, it does say Abram had lived in Canaan for 10 years. Yes, 10 years is a long time to wait. But again, we can trust God in the waiting no matter how long it is, because we know that it's not like God is just wanting us to waste our time. God is doing things. And God, being God, can see how everything's going to play out and how everything is going to affect everyone else. We can't see that. We can't know that. Only God is omniscient and knows all things. So verse 4, he had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. And they created a great big mess. Running ahead of the Lord. Trying to help the Lord. Trying to figure it out for themselves. They made a great big mess. And we begin to see that mess unfold in the home of Abram and Sarai in verse 4. We see, in a sense, the results of his compromise. In the first part that I just went through, you sort of see the rationale for the compromise. Here you see the results of it. When Hagar realized she was pregnant, she despised Sarai. Sarai didn't see that coming, did she? No. You know why? Because when we play God, when we think we know better and more than God, and we make our decisions without partnering with him, we lack the spiritual vision to see how things are going to play out. God knew. See, God wasn't preventing something from happening. God understood. If you make that decision, you're going to cause yourself pain that you don't even see coming. And we all know that. Because if we've been alive for any length of time on this earth, we all can look back on our lives and remember decisions that we made without partnering with God. Not from the foundation of the altar, not from the foundation of worship. We thought what we knew best. And then when we made that decision, oh man, there were results and things that came into our life and we didn't see. And God said, well, I saw that coming. If you'd have just trusted me and let me lead you, that could have been prevented. And then all you husbands and wives are going to love these next few words. Then Sarai said to her husband Abram, you brought this wrong on me. This is your fault. Now listen, ladies. I promise I'm going to give their husbands their due. But this is a situation where this dear lady did not want to accept any responsibility for the fallout of her decision. She was the one that came to her husband. Yes, yes, Abram is going to be held responsible for the fact that he's the leader. He could have said no, and he didn't. Get that. But she's the one that cooked up the idea, and now that things aren't going her way, now all of a sudden it's her husband's fault. Classic blame shifting. I'm not going to take responsibility for being a part of this at all. It's your fault, right? I allowed my servant to have sexual relations with you, but when she realized that she was pregnant, she despised me. May the Lord judge between you and me. In a sense, she's saying, God's going to get you for this, Abram. This is all your fault. And then Abram says to Sarah, verse 6, since your servant is under your authority, do to her whatever you think best. So then Sarai treated Hagar harshly or abusively. Any of you ever been treated abusively, physically, emotionally, verbally, spiritually? Then you can identify with Hagar. She was in an abusive situation with Sarai. And so she ran away from Sarai. Now, I'll talk about that in just a moment more, but I want to go back now to Abram. By Abram giving in to Sarai's request to have sexual relations with her servant Hagar, and by him in verse 6 saying, well, you do whatever you want to do at this point. He has totally abdicated his spiritual leadership in that home as the husband and the father. So I want to just spend a moment talking to the husbands and fathers here today. We need to step up. We need to make sure that we understand that God holds us as husbands and fathers as the spiritual leader of our home. That the spiritual environment, that the spiritual temperature, that the well-being, the spiritual health of our family, every family member, that we are held by God responsible for that. Are we taking that seriously? Do we understand that? And I'll say this, God bless you gals who step up when your husbands don't. That's great. But that doesn't absolve your husband of being the spiritual leader. And God one day will hold him, us, accountable for the lack of leadership that we're giving in our home. Next week will be the 35th anniversary of my father's passing. And I just want to say about my dad in honor of him, I am so glad I grew up in a home of a father who was a spiritual leader. There was no question whether mom and I were going to church when the doors were open. We were there because my dad was taking us. There was no question that the Bible would be read in home. That I would see my father, not just my mother, my father praying and kneeling on the side of his bed when I would walk by his bedroom and I'd look in and I wonder what dad's doing in there. Oh, he's on his knees praying. You think that had an effect on me? Absolutely it did. We, as husbands and fathers, need to accept the spiritual responsibility of our homes. Abram, at this point, is not. And again, note the mess that's being created here. Now that home is in turmoil. Now Abram and Sarai are at each other's throats. Hagar's being abused. It is not a good home situation. Did it have to be like that? No. If they would have just trusted God and followed his principles and his precepts, things could have been a lot better. But it is a reminder to us that when we choose the wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of God, we end up creating our own problems and pain within our own lives. In fact, keep your finger there in Genesis 16. This just came to my mind. Go over real quickly to the book of James chapter 3. James chapter 3. In the New Testament book of James, beginning in verse 13 through verse 18, you have basically the contrast that James gives us between operating by the wisdom of the world instead of the wisdom of God, and gives us the results of both. And we can identify with this even within this story. Notice what it says in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, he should show his works done in the gentleness that wisdom brings. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfishness in your hearts, do not boast and tell lies against the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, natural, even demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfishness, there is what? Disorder and every evil practice. That's exactly what was happening in the home and in the tents of Abram and Sarai. But the wisdom, verse 17, from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, accommodating, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and not hypocritical. And the fruit that consists of righteousness is planted in peace among those who make peace. Do you think there was any peace in the tents of Abram and Sarai at this point? No. Because they had chosen the wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of God. And it has affected their relationships with everyone in that home. Back to chapter 16. Let's get to the better part. Not humans behaving badly, but God stepping in and being so good, because that's who he always is. Notice in verse 7, the Lord's angel found Hagar near a spring of water in the desert. By the way, as a pastor of the Oasis, I love when an oasis is mentioned in the Bible. What is a spring of water in the desert? An oasis. That's where Hagar's at. That's where the angel of the Lord finds her. And by the way, I believe that the angel of the Lord is none other than a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus Christ. Jesus, remember, is the eternal Son of God. The eternal second person of the Trinity. He didn't just start in Bethlehem. He's always been. And throughout the Old Testament scriptures, there were times where the angel of the Lord would appear in human form. Now again, you and I have to differentiate when we study the Word of God between an angel of the Lord and the angel of the Lord. And one way you do that is just like in this chapter. It's very clear by the end of this chapter that Hagar knows she's talking to God. She knows that. This isn't just an angel. This is God who is speaking to me. A couple things I want to say about our Lord from this. First of all, this woman is an Egyptian slave girl. This woman is out in the wilderness all by herself. This would be somebody that even in our society today would be probably dismissed. Who cares about her? She'd be on the fringe. She's a nobody. She's a throwaway. No, not with God. Every human life is of great worth and value to our God, because God has created all of us, and God loves every one of us. And Jesus died for every human being that he ever brought into this world. And so God is showing here, I will pursue even someone like Hagar that maybe the rest of the world could care less about, but I care about her, and I'm going out, and I'm going to let her know that, because I have a plan and purpose for her life. She's not a throwaway to me. Maybe there are some of you here today and some of you who are watching that you don't feel you're of any worth or value. Well, guess what? That's not true. You are a special and unique creation of God, and there will never be another you in this world. There never has been anyone else like you. And God loves you and cares about you, and he sees you and he hears you, as we're going to find out in this passage. And he will pursue you, just as he pursued Hagar. The spring was found along the road to Shur. And notice the Lord says to Hagar, by the way, Hagar's name means to flee. Keep that in mind. Servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she replies, I'm running away from my mistress Sarai. Couple things. Number one, she answered the first part of his question, but not the second. Did you note that? Because he asked, where have you come from and where are you going? By the way, he knows. He just wants to, like, get it out of her. And what he is revealing by that question is she doesn't know where she's going. All she's thinking about is running away from that uncomfortable situation back here. Like many people today. First of all, you and I can't run from stuff. We think we can. We think we can escape it and run from it. And maybe some of you, you're still running from stuff in your life. We need to realize that we need to face stuff with our God and let God help us to navigate these things that we keep running from. And the second thing is, and I've seen this even in 41 years as a pastor, there are many people that I have dealt with who, like, well, I want to get out of this. Okay. But do you really know what you want? Like, where you're going? No. I mean, when you think about it, when you start probing them and asking them questions, they don't even know what they want. They don't even know where they're going. They just don't want this, right? That's never the way God leads us. If God is taking us out of somewhere, God is making sure that he's leading us very purposefully into someplace else. We've already talked about that. He did that with his own people, the Israelites, when he delivered them out of Egypt. He said, I'm bringing you out of Egypt so I can bring you into the promised land. What did he tell Abram? I brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees so I could bring you into Canaan. When God is involved in our lives and we are allowing him to lead us, then it's never, I just want this to go away, but I have no clarity as to where I'm headed. I just don't want that. That's not God. That's us just trying to escape an uncomfortable situation. And speaking of that, notice then the Lord's response in verse 9. The Lord says to her, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. That is not the words that Hagar wanted to hear. That's the last thing that Hagar wanted to hear. And I'm going to add to this a little bit later, but I do want to say this. There are times in our life where God asks us to do the difficult, to stay in a difficult place. Because again, He has his purposes, and we have to trust him. And here's sort of our motto that we need to remember when he asks us to do the difficult things. We can do the difficult because he can do the impossible. We need to remember that. He's a God that there's nothing too hard or too difficult or impossible for him to do. So when he asks us to do the difficult, we also know he can do the impossible and he can enable us to do the impossible. Notice he gives her comforting words. All she knows at this point is that she's pregnant. She doesn't know it's going to be a son yet. So he says, I will greatly multiply your descendants that come from your pregnancy, so that they will be too numerous to count. And that's true. Many nations have come out of Ishmael. Then the Lord's angel said to her, you're now pregnant and about to give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael. And Ishmael means God hears. So notice the next phrase. For the Lord has heard your painful groans. By the way, that word heard means to pay close attention and be responsive to. God wants you and I to hear that today. God pays attention to all of us. Not only that, but he's responsive. He's a responsive God, just like here. He didn't just stay up there in heaven and go, hey, Hagar, I care about you. He came down, and he came down right in the midst of this mess. Maybe your life right now is a mess. Don't be disheartened. Don't be discouraged. Our God is willing to come down into the midst of our messes. Again, what a crazy God we have. He's holy, he's perfect, he's sinless, and yet he's willing to come down into the midst of all of our messes that many times we have created for ourselves and say, let me help you with that. And that's exactly what he was doing here with Hagar. What a God. Now, he does say about her son, verse 12, and this is not as insulting as it might seem. He will be a wild donkey of a man. He will be hostile to everyone, and everyone will be hostile to him, and he will live away from his brothers. God is simply saying he's going to have a very independent, stubborn spirit. And he's going to live his life basically fighting others and others fighting him. And guess what? You and I still see that in the Middle East today. Do we not? They're never at peace. They're never at rest. Whatever peace, it's going to be short term because God has said, that's the consequences for what happened here. That's what happens when you do things by grace or by law rather than by grace, when you do what you want to do rather than what I've told you is best. So notice Hagar's response. Hagar named the Lord who spoke to her. By the way, little biblical trivia here. You could win a biblical trivia contest. Do you know that Hagar is the only human being in the Bible who actually named God something? All the other names for God, God gave them or revealed them to us himself. Or a prophet said, this is, but they didn't name God that name. She's the only one. An Egyptian slave girl. Isn't that cool? You are the God who sees me. By the way, the word sees means to care for as well. A person who truly sees someone else cares for them. It's not just physical sight, like I see you. It's I care about you. Think about what God has shown this Egyptian slave girl. I have heard you. I see you. I care about you. I love you. Isn't that what all of us want? We want to be loved. We want to be cared for. We want to be seen. We want to be heard. And guess who does all of that? Our God. Because he's just being God. He's being so good. And she recognized it. She says, have I seen the one who sees me? And that's why then this well, this oasis in the desert, she actually names Beer Lahai Roy, meaning the living God who sees me and cares for me. I want to make a quick application. If you're discouraged and disheartened, you need some water in the desert experience of your life at any time, remember that phrase. He is the living God who sees me right now and cares for me. Because I guarantee you, that will strengthen your spirit. Maybe even strengthen your resolve and get you back in there. Because it certainly did for Hagar. Because the Bible then tells us, Hagar, verse 15, gave birth to Abram's son, whom Abram named Ishmael, God hears. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. She went back. How could Hagar, who had been so abused and treated so harshly by Sarai, how could she go back? Because she had an encounter with the God that she realized loves her, cares about her, sees her, and knows her. You see, she believed she could trust God in spite of her circumstances. That's why she went back. That's one reason. How about you and I? Do we believe that we could trust God in spite of our circumstances? Second, she concluded that God's goodness outweighed Sarai's hostility. She concluded that God's goodness outweighed Sarai's hostility. Because God never promised her that anything would change. He just said, go back and submit to her. But because she realized who God was to her, she could navigate it because she wouldn't be so focused on how Sarai was treating her as much as realizing every day how much she was receiving the love, the care, the seeing, the hearing of the God of the universe. And one more, she knew that if God called her to do it, God would take care of her. She knew that if God called her to do it, God would take care of her. How about you and I? What a chapter. A chapter that you and I, even to this day, are still living out the consequences of what Abram and Sarai did. But what a rich chapter. So much in this chapter. But the thing I want us to see more than anything else is this. I don't know what you're having to navigate right now, what God is asking of you right now, what season of life you're in. I don't know, but I know this. I know He is the living God who sees you, hears you, loves you, and cares about you. That I do know for sure, because that's who He is. God, in contrast to the human beings in this chapter, what a contrast. Human beings behaving so badly, but God being so good. So remember, the next time God asks you to wait, it's not a waste of time. And maybe even right now you are in a season of waiting. Know that God has great purposes. And though you may want to take matters into your own hands like Abram and Sarai did, and you might want to help God along, when we do that, we only cause ourselves more pain because we think we know better and more than God does. And God is the God who sees and knows how everyone will react and what the consequences and the ramifications and all the details about it. He can see it all. We can't see hardly any of it. So God is saying to us, trust me, especially in the waiting. I'm going to ask our worship team to come now, and I'm going to ask you all to stand with me and join me in prayer as we close. Father, oh, help all of us, God, to trust you with all of our heart, to know, God, that if you've promised us something, if you've said something in your word to us, you are absolutely trustworthy, reliable, and dependable. You will fulfill everything that you have said in every detail. We just sometimes need to wait, knowing, Lord, that our waiting time is never purposeless, that there are great reasons great workings, great movings of God that you are accomplishing during the waiting time. So, Lord, help us to trust. Help us to wait. And help us to always remember, as Hagar discovered out in the desert that day, that you are a God who's very much alive compared to all the false gods and idols of this world, and that you are the living God who sees us and cares for us each and every day. May we remind ourselves of that truth, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.